Morning scripture is Galatians 1, starting in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 24. If you take your Bibles and turn there and follow along, it will be a benefit to you. Hear the word of the Lord. And wanting to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia and was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Amen. As we said before, the reason that Paul is going through this recitation of this part of his personal history is mainly to give his readers assurance, that includes us, to give us assurance that the message that he brought to them, the Gentiles that he met on his first missionary journey, that message was and is a divinely given message. It is, in fact, the message to the exclusion of all other messages. The message of salvation by the cross of Jesus Christ isn't something that a bunch of clever philosophers came up with and decided that they would propagate this on the world. It's not the 12 poor apostles whose master had died and they were so embarrassed that their movement failed that they had to make up something and send it out into the world to save their own reputations. Much less was it something that Paul himself would have traded a promising life in Judaism for. This is the very voice of God speaking to the world through a human channel, saying, "Turn to me and be saved, all you nations of the world," starting from Jerusalem, going to Syria, going to Cilicia, coming all the way across the Atlantic Ocean to America. "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." The Lord Jesus broke into Paul's life and essentially grabbed him by the nape of the neck right in the middle of persecuting his own people, and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I'm going to send you into Damascus. There I'm going to send you a man who will restore your vision. And then I'm going to take you out into the desert, and I'm going to teach you." That's why he says, "I went out into Arabia." "I'm appointing you," the Lord said, "I'm appointing you as my chosen instrument to go to the heathen, go to the Gentiles, and turn them from darkness to light, so that they may also receive forgiveness of their sins and an eternal inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith." Now, that's generally the purpose of this latter half of chapter 1, where Paul's telling his story. And I think we have, in previous weeks, firmly established that Paul received his gospel directly from Jesus, that no man made it up, and so we are to believe what he wrote. We are to receive and digest the things that he wrote. We're to meditate on it. We're to be changed and transformed by it. This is why God spoke his word to us, so that we would become little Christs, so that we would leave our former life behind and be renewed. It's not that we worship Paul himself. He's just a messenger, but he is a messenger with a message from God that we dare not ignore. We have to pay careful attention. Okay, it doesn't do us any good to come here and not pay attention. We have to pay careful attention to what we heard Because how can we be saved if we ignore such a great salvation? What will happen to us?
Amen.
Of course, that means not only Paul's letters. Now we talk about Paul this time, but the rest of Scripture as well is given by the Holy Spirit speaking through human channels. If we treat the gospel with indifference, if we treat it like it's not really worth our while, the word says we'll be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned. So I warn you, small and great, I warn you to listen to the gospel and be saved. Now, of particular importance in Paul's life, what we're going to deal with today, is this crucial episode in his story, namely his conversion. There was a day that came in his life when there was a sudden, unexpected, and dramatic change in his whole way of life. Paul tells his conversion story over and over again in the Bible. He refers to his calling in every one of his letters except little Philemon. And besides, in the book of Acts, in there's the narrative of it in chapter 9, but then he tells the story himself twice more just in the book of Acts. So it's crucial. Every time he's talking about the messiahship of Jesus, he refers to his transformation, his sudden calling, and how Jesus reached out and grabbed him and appointed him. The deep, radical, supernatural change that took place in his life is important for us to pay attention to because it lends great weight to his credibility. So what do we need to know about conversion? What truth can we glean from examining the episode of Paul's conversion, his experience? How should those truths affect us as we sit in church and as we make progress through life and as we interact with our fellow men, and as we wrestle with temptation. Now, in some respects, Paul's experience is unique. You know, none of us have had or will have this kind of blinding light from heaven shining down on us where, you know, out of the blue, the Lord just, you know, yanks us into his kingdom. But there are certain things about his conversion that apply to all conversions, which we need to sit up and take notice of. You know, it was the crucial episode in Paul's story. It was this one hinge upon which his whole life turned. And if you, my friends, hope to have eternal life, there has to be such a hinge in your life. You have to have such an experience. So it deserves a close inspection, and it deserves a comparison with our own experience. Let's see what happened to Paul. Has it happened to us? So let's pick up in verse 13. He says, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him." Okay, then he goes on, he breaks away to discuss his whereabouts. Where have you been for the first 3 years? He's especially careful here to point out that he didn't have that much interaction with the 12. He says, "I went to Arabia. I did have one little brief visit with Peter, but mostly I was in Syria and I was in Cilicia." And he's showing us his divine calling, that the gospel he preaches came from above and not from the 12. Okay. He's showing that his authority to preach the gospel is in no way inferior to that of the 12. Okay. And then we get to the end, verse 22. He says, "I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." Okay. I didn't know the Jerusalem disciples that much, and they didn't know me at all personally. "They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me." Now, the main thing that stands out in these verses is, look how Paul sees his whole life divided into two big parts. There's my former life, my former way of life, and then there's my life after God broke in and was gracious to me. There's the me I used to be, and then there's the me who is in Christ, called, chosen, directed, purposed. If you can break up your life into two big parts like that, there's the BC me, the before Christ, and then there's the AD me, then you can be confident that you've been converted. Okay? Just like there's a part of a human life that, you know, you, when you're still in the womb but you haven't been born yet, well, it's still a human being, it just hasn't been born, it's alive, okay, but it's never seen the light of day, it's never drawn a breath. And then there's the part of your life after you've been born. And the after you've been born part is radically different from the before you were born part, right? So have you been born again? Maybe you can't answer. Maybe you actually are unable to answer, because look, a baby in the womb doesn't know any other way of life. He has no conception of what it means to live outside the womb. You know, life inside the womb is all that baby knows. That's all he's ever known. Now, maybe life in the womb has its ups and downs. But if you ask a baby in the womb, have you ever been born? He would say, well, I don't know. What does that mean? I'm alive, I guess, but what do you mean by that? So if you're sitting in your pew and saying, I'm not sure, I really couldn't say if I have ever been born again. I'm really not sure if I could divide my life into two big parts, the pre-Jesus part and the post-Jesus part. Well, maybe you're still in the pre-Jesus part. Okay, you're still in the BC. You've never lived life outside the womb. You've never gone through this wrenching experience of having been born. Being unborn may be the only thing you ever had. Now, I would like you to take a look back over your life and see, is there a pre-Jesus me and a post-Jesus me? If you can't say yes, well, maybe there is no post-Jesus me yet. With Paul, look how Paul could say, I know that just like a newborn baby, there was a time when my eyes were first opened. There was a time when I first drew the breath of life. If you can't say that, then call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Be born. And you will see it is quite different on the outside than it is on the other side. Now look at Paul's story, verse 13. He says, you've heard about my former life. All right, this word is important. My former life, my previous way of life. Now, he could have chosen different words to say that same idea. He could have said, you may have heard about the old me. He might have said, you have heard what I once was like, or what I used to be like. Here in all of those words, this sort of time, the time connotation, there's former me. There's a previous me, my previous life, the old me, what I once was. Hear the implication in that, just in those words, that there's a before and there's an after. Okay, there has been a change. And there's also a suggestion that what once was is no more. That's the former me. That's not me anymore. That has to characterize our own testimony too. You see how Paul distances himself from his former life. I used to intensely persecute the church of God. I used to oppose it. I used to resist it. I used to try to destroy it. But then God stepped in. There was a great divide in my life. Okay, we can see the same idea in 1 Timothy 1:13, where Paul says, although I was once, okay, there it is, once, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but then God showed me mercy. God moved upon my life. The grace of God was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. I formerly was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I used to be violent against the church. I once was a blasphemer. The old me was the worst of sinners. But then God stepped in. God showed me mercy for that very reason, so that anybody else who would wish to believe and have eternal life could have an example of how God is merciful even to the worst of sinners. There's the BC me, Paul says. I was religious, but I was ignorant. I was violent. I was sinful. I was full of hate. And then there's the AD me, love instead of hate, mercy toward my fellow man instead of self-righteousness and condemnation, trusting in Christ instead of in my own religious goodness, concern for the saints of God instead of just concern for my own personal holiness. My former manner of life is gone. Now the Bible says that you all individually, each of you sitting here, has to be the same way. You have to be the same way. The Bible says, once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. I hope you can say used to. I'm not sure that you all can. You still walk in the ways of this world. Ephesians says we also all lived among them at one time. At one time assumes that now you no longer do. But then God, because of his great love for us, quickened us. He made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with him to seat us with him in the heavenlies. And you were taught, Ephesians goes on, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that tells us that there's something we must do. It tells us that salvation is not a turnstile that you just walk through and now I'm saved, I'm on this side. If there's a former manner of life and there's a new manner of life, if there's a great divide in my life, then we have to distance ourselves from the old life. Just as cleanly as Paul made a break with his old life. Now, for those of us who have been converted, wouldn't you say our eyes have been opened? Haven't they? Our eyes have been opened. We see the truth where we used to just see a blur. We've taken the breath of life. We've received the Holy Spirit. So let us leave our former way of life behind. Let's unwrap it from ourselves and get rid of it and put on the new. Put on Christ instead. Romans 6 says the same kind of thing. Once you were slaves to sin and various passions, then something happened. What was that? Then you wholeheartedly obeyed the teaching that you received. Now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness. You see this? You see where the great divide happened? There was once. Then you received some teaching. You received the teaching of the gospel. Unless there has been that obedience to the gospel, unless you have confessed that Christ died for me, a sinner, there is no BC me and AD me. There's no pre-Jesus and post-Jesus. All there is pre-Jesus. The former life is all you have so far. And you're dead. You're dead even while you draw breath. Now, you could be Saul of Tarsus. Okay? He was religious, but he was resistant to the gospel. He was a foe of Jesus Christ. He was a hypocrite and a blasphemer. That could be you. You need that great divide to take place in your life. And that leads us to another thing we have to notice about conversion, 15 verse 15. As much as I can encourage you and urge you and tell you that it's necessary if you want to have eternal life to be born again, as much as I can reason with you, it all remains a work of God. You see in verse 15 and 16, if you kind of arrange the words in the right order, he says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Conversion is a supernatural occurrence. And God is in control of that event. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. God takes the initiative. God guides the circumstances in your life to make you right to hear the word of God. God sends the preacher into your life. God crosses your path with somebody who has the words of truth. God sends his Spirit that does the regenerating, convicting, cleansing work in you. Okay, and Jesus says you can't boss the Holy Spirit around. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's how the Holy Spirit is too. You don't manipulate him. He goes where he wills. You don't compel him. Now, if you doubt that, all you have to do is look at the case of Saul. Okay? Nobody in history was farther away from being converted than this man was. He was actively on his way to a city to persecute and imprison Christians when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. Okay? It's not like Paul was kind of doubting, you know, maybe I should consider Christianity, you know, maybe I should read the case for Christ. or maybe I should read evidence that demands a verdict or something. You know, it's not like he was turning over Christianity in his mind. He was actively on the way to arrest people and drag them bodily back to Jerusalem and vote to have them put to death. That's when Christ stepped in. He struck him down on the Damascus Road and he called him to the exact opposite kind of life he had lived up until then. Not only to believe in Messiah, but to go preach to those unclean heathen the Jewish Messiah and eternal salvation. You see, upon a certain day, at just the right time, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. That's what Paul says. Now, this is how you can tell that somebody's been converted. Any converted person will testify to God's initiative in his life. I'm not responsible for the new me at all. The only I in my whole story is I'm guilty, I sinned, I was greedy, I was ambitious, I was violent, but then it pleased God, who is so merciful, to reach into my life and to call me out of it and to change me. You see, unconverted people don't talk in those terms. Unconverted people say things like, well, I'm an excellent Baptist. I'm a good father and a good husband. I give generously to the poor. I never miss a meeting. I'm a hard worker. I'm very zealous for the traditions of our church. Okay, you see, there's no before and after. There's no but then God. There's no BC and AD. There's no change. Those of you who've been converted, you have to own your past. Okay, just say plainly and be willing to tell people whatever the former you is. Okay, not that you want to glorify sin, but there's no need to hide it. The world needs to know that God saves sinners. You don't have to pretend or put on a face that you've always been a goody two-shoes, because I know you haven't been, and so does God, and so do your neighbors. Just own it. Own up to whatever it was. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. So whatever it is for you, I was a woman chaser, I was a drunk, I was a thief, I was a jailbird, I was selfish, I was homosexual, I was lazy. And as far as I was concerned, that was life, and it was good. It was all good. But then God reached in and was pleased to call me out of that and to change me, and it's made all the difference in the world. So just own up to it. Just say what you once were. Don't hide it, because other people out there are what you once were, and they need to know. God loves them, and God can save them, and God will save them. Then they can cross the great divide, and they can leave that former life behind. There's a friend of mine in our last church when I used to do Wednesday night Bible study at Grace Bible Church. And one thing I did was ask people, what's your favorite Bible verse? And they'll give me your favorite Bible verse. And then as we do some Wednesdays, we'll take up one at a time and we'll go over them and talk about them. And when you ask people what their favorite verses are, a lot of times you get like John 3:16 and Romans 8:28 and, you know, some that you should know. If you don't know those two, shame on you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 1:6, that God began a good work in you and carries to completion, and so on. I love it when somebody's is like some random thing you never heard of, because that then you know that this person loves the Word of God and they really have gotten in deep. This one guy told me Joel 2:25. I mean, if you know Joel 2:25, I'll give you. Anybody? Joel 2:25? Okay. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. What? You know, to an unconverted person, that makes no sense. What does that have to do with it? What does that have to do with anything? To a converted person, to somebody who has experienced a change and who has left behind a futile, wasted way of life, and has experienced the joy and blessing of a new life. Any person who has come to the Lord hanging his head in shame and just saying, oh, how many years have gone by that I have wasted in sin and foolishness. Like the hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. To a person like that, those words are sweet as honey. Those are amen. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. It pleased God at some point to reveal his son in me, not only to pardon me, but to dress me in the fine robes, to put a ring on my finger, and to welcome me into his family. And all that was devoured and laid waste about my past, God has promised to pay me back exceedingly abundantly for all that was lost before, far more than what I can ask or imagine. You better believe it's supernatural. It's supernatural, this experience. Now, let that give you hope for anybody that you've kind of lost hope about reaching with the gospel. Let that give you hope for the straying family member. Okay, oh, I thought we raised our kid right. You know, we took him to church and we prayed with them and we taught them about Jesus, and now I can't believe the kind of things that they're up to. I don't know what accounts for this kind of behavior. Well, keep the faith. Keep up hope. Let that keep you praying for your enemies. If you think politicians are your enemies, well, there's nobody that God can't reach. If you think that illegal immigrants are your enemies, or the Muslims are your enemies, or whatever, there's nobody that God cannot reach. The atheist big mouths, are they our enemies? Well, in a way, God can reach them too. All you have to do is look at Saul, who was in the very act of breathing out murder against the church when he was captured by Christ. You see, God saves the murderers like Saul. You know who he saved? The son of Sam. Remember son of Sam? He saved. God saves the corrupt and the extortioner, like Zacchaeus. You know little Zacchaeus? God saves the enemies of his people, like Naaman the Syrian, okay, the general of the opposing army. God saved them. And he has his timing. That's the important thing. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his son to me. There was a when to it. That means that the day before that day, it wasn't quite the right time yet. It was not time for God to act yet, even though Saul was actively persecuting and putting some of God's children to death. So no matter how much we hate somebody or regard him as our enemy or the enemy of Christians, God can reach him. And the worse a sinner they are, the greater glory goes to the Lord God. And the Bible says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He will make his own decisions. He will make up his own mind when the time is right. Now, Paul also says, it's verse 15, that God set me apart from my mother's womb. Okay, God set me apart from my mother's womb. Now, what he's saying there is quite an amazing thing. Now, what he's saying is, looking back on my former life, even my career in Judaism, even my persecution of the church, I can see how all my life the Lord God was honing me and shaping me for this service that he was going to call me to. All my career in Judaism, even though I have now turned away from it as a way of righteousness, but all of that is valuable to the Lord God in my preaching the gospel. Even as I progressed in becoming the worst of sinners, somehow, actually, it was all under the supervision of God to make his name great because of his mercy. How awesome are his deeds. We read it in the psalm earlier this morning. How awesome are his deeds toward the children of men. He even makes his enemies come cringing to him. Even makes his enemies come to him. Now, that brings us to our last point. The importance of storytelling. The importance of telling your own story. The conversion of a man or woman to Christ, the conversion of you, is marvelous to hear, and it ought to be heard because it brings glory to God. You see at the end of the chapter there, Paul says, I wasn't personally known to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Glory to God for a changed life. And when an enemy of God becomes a friend of God, is that your testimony? I once was blank, but now I... Let others hear the report of that. That's what Jesus means when he says, don't keep your light under a bushel. Your very testimony about the radical change that God has made in your life supports the rest of what you're trying to tell your friends and neighbors and family about the Lord Jesus. Don't ever let people get the impression that you've always been such a saint. Tell your story. Let the people know who you were before. Let them know who you are now. Would other people notice a change in you? Okay? Somebody that you went to high school with, say, would they say, oh yeah, I knew him in his pre-Jesus days, and let me tell you, he is not the same guy that I used to know. Okay? Hopefully somebody can say a thing like that. But let's tell our stories to each other. This is very important. Let's listen to the stories of one another, because they will build you up. You will find out even more than from your own personal experience, you will find out even more what a great Savior we have. And you know what? You might find out you've never been converted at all, which I'd say would be a very important thing to find out. So let's share our stories with each other. Be candid about who you are, about who you were, the messes that God has gotten you out of, the messes that He's still helping you deal with, the fights you struggle with, and then arm in arm, as it should be, we'll be growing together in Christ instead of as 40 different little individuals. Each one of you has your own unique story, your own talents, your own set of experiences, things that God can use to make His name known to somebody that He has in mind. You can't lean on me for it all. I'm not the expert in all things. I am a mere 40 years old, and I have known one person's life, my own. So somebody, like you guys have been in the military, somebody who's been in the military can reach other military men in a way that a civilian might not be able to. You'll have a certain kind of testimony about Jesus Christ that will resonate with other military men that mine might not. You know, a junkie off the street that gets saved has a different kind of testimony to his junkie friends than somebody else might that's never taken anything stronger than cold medicine. Okay? You have all your classes of people. You got your mechanics and your car lovers. You got your smokers. You got your divorced people. You got kids from the ghetto. You got kids from broken families. You got your scientists and your college kids and your immigrants and your young parents and movie stars and whoever. People of every stripe need to know that God can save them. God loves people just like them. Now, you who are saved, you can look back on your life and say, God set me apart. God has preserved me through all of these various stages of my life. Even when I was His enemy, even when I was opposing Him, He was there. And then came a day when He was pleased to save me. I need you all, okay? Each of you needs all the others. We need each other. Ecclesiastes says that two men can guard each other when they fight back to back, but one man can't defend himself. It says, woe to a man who is alone when he falls. Who will help him up? But when two are together, one can help the other up. And how can one man keep himself warm? And better yet, a threefold cord. What about a 40-fold cord? Can't be easily broken. We can't stay strangers to each other. I have to know you. You have to know me. You have to know each other. Tell your stories. Tell your troubles. Open your mouth and talk. Then I can share you maybe a little bit of help that I've had from the Lord. And when I have a struggle and when I have my doubts, you can help me with something when you've been in my shoes. And we can all glorify God together as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ together and as we marvel at what a great Savior He truly is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a God who saves. Thank You especially, Lord, that You are a God who saves miserable wretches and sinners and selfish people and ignorant people. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for saving my brothers and sisters. Father, thank You for our church family. Lord, we want to be holy before You. And first of all, that means that we must each come to You. We must receive salvation or be damned. We must step into the new life. We must put on Christ. Father, I pray for each and every spirit in the room, bodies and souls that You have created, that You love, that You have provided for. I pray that all would know the difference between a former life and a new life, that all would be living on this side of the great divide, that we would all have known Christ and be sure of where we're going, be sure of our salvation. Father, bless us as we walk together in Christian love. Bless us as we bear one another's burdens. Help us, dear Father, to share our lives and not be islands to ourselves, not be individuals, Lord, but to be members of a body. We love you. We thank you for this local body. We thank you for your worldwide body. And we pray, Father, that just as Father and Son and Spirit are one, so we also might be one in you. For Jesus' sake, amen.